Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Give me just a minute to move these cords. I've titled my message today Salvation. I called it that because all of the events of the cross and even the empty tomb, the resurrection of Christ, are what was necessary to purchase our salvation, yours and mine. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." 1 John 2, 2 says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Propitiation is sort of a $20 word, and it just simply means satisfaction. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is what it took to satisfy the demands of holy God for the punishment of sin. You and I couldn't do it. No human being could do it. All of the humans together combined couldn't do it, because it took one who was sinless to satisfy the holiness of God, and only Jesus was sinless. Only Jesus could die on the cross for our sins. Only Jesus saves. Now let's read Matthew chapter 27. And I'll start in verse 31. "And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" I want to look this morning at what it took to satisfy God's holiness and God's demand for the punishment of sin. And so I want to look at, first of all, at the price of salvation. It actually began about 33 years before the events of Calvary and the crucifixion of Christ. I guess really it began much further back than that, even before mankind existed. But about 33 years before this event took place, Jesus left the throne of glory to come into the womb of a virgin and to be born among man. He left the worship and the adoration of the angels to be scorned and ridiculed and rejected by mankind. He left the joy, the absolute joy and the peace of heaven, to come and live a life really of struggle and difficulty and suffering. And all of that culminated in the last few days and the last events in the life of Jesus. Sometime early on Friday morning, Jesus was probably arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before the sun rose, he endured a couple at least of trials among the Jewish leaders. During those trials, he was verbally abused. He was mocked. He was physically assaulted to some degree. Of course, he had been abandoned by his disciples, betrayed by Judas, and denied by Peter. But the physical suffering really began for Jesus in the Roman trials. Those would take place just after sunup, and there'd be two or three of those. And during those Roman trials, Jesus was repeatedly beaten and physically abused. He was mocked, and then things got worse for Christ. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26 says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Pilate released Barabbas, who was a prisoner, a Jewish prisoner at that time, and he had Jesus scourged. And really Pilate's point in having Jesus scourged was to try to make him look pitiful and pathetic, and in hopes that the Jews would think that Jesus had suffered enough and wouldn't demand his crucifixion. A Roman scourging was brutal. I always wonder on Easter Sunday morning about the description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's gruesome. It's barbaric. It's beyond what we can understand and beyond what we can explain. But I think it's necessary. I'm afraid sometimes we sort of gloss over the events that took place. And we just say, oh, Jesus was crucified and he died on a cross. But listen, there was a lot more to it than that. When the Jews scourged someone, they used just a normal whip and they restricted the lashes that could be received to 40. And so most of the time, if the Jews scourged someone, it was 39 lashes with a whip to be safe that they didn't exceed that 40 limit. The Romans had no such restrictions. They would beat a prisoner as long as they wanted to. They used what was called a cat of nine tails as a whip. It was a whip, leather whip with nine leather strips for coming out from the handle. And in each of those leather strips, there were pieces of metal or rock or a stone, whatever would tear the flesh. That was the purpose. That was the idea of a scourging, to tear the flesh. The victim of a Roman scourging was tied either over a stump that come up out of the ground or to a post. And they were tied in such a manner to draw their back, the skin of their back, to draw it as tight as possible. So that when they received the lashes with that whip, that the flesh would ping and then tear from the metal and the glass and the rocks that were in there, the bones that were in there. The Roman scourger was a Roman soldier. This was his job. He was good at it. He enjoyed it. Most of the time, the victim of a Roman scourging, bones would be exposed almost always, and much of the time internal organs would be exposed from a Roman scourging. The flesh would be literally shredded of his back. The backs of the legs, in some cases the neck, the backs of the arms, in some cases even the face and the chin as the whip whipped around the victim and then they pulled it across would be just literally torn. Sometimes victims of scourging died as a result of the scourging. Jesus didn't. You would think that would be enough. But Matthew 27, verse 27 says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered him unto the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head." The soldiers brought Jesus into a private area where they could have a little fun with him. That was their intention. And they put a scarlet robe on him. Scarlet was the color of royalty. Of course, they did that to mock Jesus. They plaited, the Bible says they plaited, that is, they twisted a crown of thorns together and they put the crown on his head, again to mock him. They put a reed in his right hand, and a reed is more like a broom handle today, a solid piece of wood. The Bible says that they mocked him and they spit upon him. And then they took the reed out of his right hand and they began to beat his head. And they were beating that crown of thorns into his scalp. You can maybe imagine the pain to some degree. We can certainly imagine the blood flow. The scalp, blood flows freely from the scalp. And you can just imagine the picture of Jesus Christ. We're told in some of the other gospel writers and other passages that at one point they had ripped the beard from his face. So his face was swollen and bloody, and his head was bloody, and his back was shredded, and it must have been a pathetic sight. And I wondered about all of that, and I wondered why all the suffering of Jesus. After all of that, the Bible says that they led him up to the hill of Golgotha, to the place of the skull, to crucify him. They made him carry the cross piece, the the horizontal piece of his cross. They made him carry that to Calvary. He had to have help. He was so physically weak and exhausted from the trials and from the beatings, especially from the Romans, that he had to have help to carry that cross piece. And when they got him up there, they laid the cross on the ground, put the cross piece to the upright, and then the Bible says that they stretched his arms out, and they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross with spikes. After that was done, they lifted the cross up. This was the normal procedure for crucifixion. It wasn't special because it was Jesus. But they lifted the cross up and they dropped it into a hole in the ground. And when that happened, you can imagine that the spikes in his hands and his feet would tear and rip the flesh even more. And secular history records that when that happened, the joints of the body would be pulled loose. All of this was designed for maximum suffering, maximum punishment, maximum humiliation. Jesus hung on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., 6 hours. I wondered so much about that. Surely the cross was enough. Surely the agony of crucifixion for 6 hours, surely that would be enough. Why did he have to go through the betrayal and the denials of his friends? Why did he have to experience his 12 closest followers flee and leave him in his moment of greatest need? Why did he have to endure the mocking and the false worship? Why did God let him spit on Jesus? Contempt. Surely, why the scourging? Why the beating with the crown? Why all of that? Surely the cross was enough. I suppose the only answer to that question is that sin does not just bring death. Sin brings unspeakable suffering. You know, we can see that in our world today. Christ paid the price for salvation. This is what it took, and this is what he did. And he paid the price for salvation, but not everyone has accepted that salvation. Not everyone believes in Jesus Christ. Not everyone has accepted him as their Savior. And so many still live in sin, and we see the suffering that sin brings in this life on this earth. That should tell us, that should remind us, that should enable us to know that sin also brings death, eternal death in hell. I saw just a couple of days ago where one of the religious leaders in the world has decided that there is no hell. I want to assure you that hell exists. It's very real. It's very eternal. And it's very painful. The Bible says that it was created for the devil and his angels, and that those who reject Jesus will join them there. Jesus paid the price for your salvation and for my salvation. He paid it on the cross of Calvary. Now, skeptics would tell us that the cross did no good, that Jesus died on the cross and he's just simply a dead Savior. That brings me to the proof of salvation. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The proof of salvation is the empty tomb. The angel came and rolled back the stone. He didn't roll back the stone so Jesus could come out. Listen, if you can defeat death, you can defeat a stone. Jesus was already gone. His body was already gone. He had already risen from the grave, from the dead. The angels rolled the stone back so the women could look into the empty tomb and see the empty tomb. Listen, if it wasn't for the empty tomb, the crucifixion, the cross, would just be a very sad and a very gruesome and a very barbaric story. But the living, the resurrected living Jesus is just as real as the crucified dying Jesus. The empty tomb is just as real as the cross, the occupied cross. Jesus paid the price for our salvation on the cross, and then he proved that he had done that by defeating death and coming back from the dead and rising from the grave and defeating death for all people who will accept him as Savior. Hell is real, that's for sure. Heaven is just as real as hell. Amen. And heaven is for those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, serve him as their Lord, and heaven is just as eternal and just as beautiful as we might imagine it to be, even greater than what we might imagine. So the proof of our salvation, or at least the proof of the hope of our salvation, is the empty tomb. We've been to the cross a little. We've seen Jesus on the cross. We've been to the empty tomb and seen that it was empty. I want to go back now to the cross, because at the cross there was also a picture of salvation. The Bible tells us that Jesus was crucified with two thieves. The Bible calls them thieves or malefactors. Some of the gospel writers call them malefactors. We would call them terrorists if it was in our time today. If we were writing this today, we would call them terrorists. They had committed thievery. They had committed insurrection against the Roman government. That's why they were in a Roman prison. They had committed murder, multiple murders, in the insurrections and in the things that they had done. They were bad guys. Two of those men, Barabbas was probably a cohort of these two guys. Barabbas was probably a little more well-known than these two men, and that's probably why the crowd cried out for Barabbas to be released. But these two guys were crucified, and the Bible tells us that at the beginning of the crucifixion, both of these two thieves mocked Jesus. You remember I told you the crowd, even as Jesus hung on the cross, the crowd mocked him, not just in the trials, but even as he hung on the cross, they mocked Jesus. And the Bible says that these two thieves join in on that. Matthew 27, verse 44 says, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." That just means they joined in on the mockery and the false worship of Jesus Christ. But they, like we are today, they were confronted with the cross, physically present, physically able to see, physically able to hear what Jesus did and what Jesus said. And one thief saw Jesus suffering and he heard the words of Christ. He heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He heard Jesus take care for his mother and put her in the care of John. He heard every word that Jesus spoke, and sometime in those 6 hours, as he and Jesus hung on those crosses, something changed for one thief. Sometime during the course of the crucifixion, the other thief began to mock Jesus again. And this time, one thief defended him. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 39, the Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" That's a picture of salvation. One thief realized that he was guilty, that he was a sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't want to admit that, but it's the truth. Every one of us here in this room this morning has been a sinner. Maybe you still are. And this thief realized that, and he admitted that. He said, "I deserve what I'm getting because I am guilty." And he pled to Jesus for forgiveness when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was acknowledging Jesus as King, as Lord, as Savior. And he was asking Jesus to forgive him of his sins. And Jesus said, okay, buddy, today you're going to be with me in paradise. He received salvation. Jesus bought his salvation on the cross of Calvary, and he received it. He's an interesting guy, don't you think, this thief? You realize that he could do nothing. He is literally hanging on a cross. He is literally dying. Hours, maybe minutes left of life. Maybe the words to Jesus were the last words he ever spoke. He can't give any money to the church. He can't give any money to any good charitable organizations. Whatever he had was taken by the Roman government when he was arrested. He can't attend one single church service or one single Bible study. He can't do any good works. He's hanging on a cross. He can't make up for the deeds, the evil, wicked deeds that he's done. He can do nothing. He can't offer Jesus any talent, any ability. He's hanging on a cross. All he can offer is a broken and a contrite heart. All he can do is acknowledge his sin and acknowledge Jesus as Savior and ask him to forgive him of his sins. And you know what? That's all it took. Listen, Jesus stayed on the cross. He went through the scourging and the beatings and the humiliation. He went through all of that, and he stayed and did all of that because he loves us and because he wanted to buy salvation for us so that he could offer it to us as a free gift. We don't have to earn it. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do. It doesn't matter who you are or what you have. You can't earn salvation, but you can receive the free gift of salvation. Only in Jesus Christ. He died. He arose. He lives today. And he offers you salvation. He offers you eternal life. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I know there's a big crowd. Please be as quiet and as still as you can for just a couple of minutes.